Imagine for a moment you find yourself looking at life from a perspective that's clearly defined by God. Instead of the perspective that you might bring into a circumstance or situation, all of a sudden you begin to understand what it is that God has for you. You see, the reality is oftentimes we operate on our parameters, our direction, and as a result, we struggle to be able to find what it is that God has for us. Peter understood this. For Peter was one of those who had to have the hard lessons come at him several different ways in order to ever grasp it. He's the one who had to have Jesus ask the most penetrating question of his entire life. Peter, do you love me? Can you imagine after all that Peter had tried to do, that when it came down to the bottom line, Jesus asked him the question, do you love me? And what he was trying to get across to Peter at that time was that you have to be directly connected to who I am, what I'm about, in order to experience what it is that I have for you. And if you don't love me, you'll never be able to encounter it. You imagine for a second that love sets aside legalism. It sets aside religion. Direction that we get from God sets aside discouragement and difficulty and heartache and pain that we encounter. And it's obvious that as you look at this particular passage we'll look at today, that Peter had something in mind that he would not miss saying to them, that as you come to Jesus, there's something that happens inside of you that ultimately allows you to even abstain from the very things that could get in the way of you being who God intends for you to be. And so today I want us to look at what it means to be able to see ourselves the way God intends for us to see ourselves as we see what Peter shares with us. Because the reality is that question that was posed to Peter, do you love me, was centered in Jesus wanting to ensure that Peter grasped all the benefits of what it meant to trust him. Today I want you to think about it in your own life. When you think about your own journey, today we look at what it means to be living stones and shining lights. What it means to be alive unto God and a light that shines and captures anything that is dark and moves us forward. Today we look at what it means to stop and look at our own lives and realize that just as the living stone, who was the cornerstone, gave each one of us the opportunity to have a life that we never dreamed possible. It all begins by us stopping and grasping all that he wants to do inside of each one of us and all that he intends to do. And if you'll think about it for a moment, have you ever found yourself really struggling at being able to understand all of the benefits of knowing Jesus? In other words, when you read the Bible, the Bible talks about a joy that's unspeakable. What does that say to you? When you read the Bible and you realize that you are loved by God unconditionally, what does that say to you? When you read the Bible and it speaks to a hope that does not disappoint, this blessed hope that we know as Jesus, what does that say to you? What you discover oftentimes is that we have a hard time grasping all the benefits that are connected to knowing Jesus. Because many times we center ourselves in on where we're at instead of where he wants us to go. Because if we look at just where we are, what do? We identify what frustrates us. We identify what challenges us. We identify what overwhelms us. We identify what could overcome us. But if we, instead of identifying in our own benefit plan, we begin to understand the benefit of knowing what it is he wants to do inside of us and where he wants us to go and how he wants us to work in our lives, what happens? We begin to get a handle on what joy and love and peace, what that does for us. And when we think about this peace that passes understanding, what can that peace do in our lives? How can it work and how can it guide us and how can it equip us to be able to face the storms of life and the issues that we encounter? You see, the reality is that for each one of us, we need to make sure we look at that and get a handle on it. And I think that's why Peter writes the way that he does in the second chapter of 1 Peter. If you open your Bible there, you realize that here is a place where he begins to deal with the benefits of being connected to Jesus and the liabilities of not being connected to him. Because it's here that he talks about some who choose to disobey. Even though they have examined and seen what it is they could experience, they instead choose to disobey. In fact, today when you think about it, there's a single question that I want you to think about as it relates to where we're going. And that is, have you ever been challenged for your faith? Because I'm going to tell you what Peter wants to do in this text. He wants to challenge us. You ever had someone ask you, can you do this? And your first thought is, I'm not sure. Maybe it's something too big for you. Maybe it's something too overwhelming. Before the first service, I ran into two of our little boys that are back in the children's area, and they walked up to me and said, we lost our game yesterday. I mean, the one boy said, I lost my game yesterday. I said, really? What was the score? He told me the score, and I said, well, sorry to hear that. And the other boy said, you know, we lost our game too. I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. Then finally they looked at each other and they go, oh, we're on the same team. And I was wondering why they lost. I mean, it's pretty obvious. They don't know who the players are on the team. But as those kiddos began to talk, I said, I'm sure you'll win next week. And they said, we're pitching next week. And I said, well, I'm sure you'll win. They looked at me and said, we've never pitched before. Well, I didn't want to discourage them and say to them that you may have a challenge. But I did say to them, you know, the truth is, I used to pitch. They looked at me and said, yeah, but you're grown up. You're way past that, in other words. That stage is over. But as they realized what team they were on, that they were on the same team, do you realize that's exactly what happens oftentimes as God's children? One person on the team is going through a difficulty that the other person isn't. They're not struggling with anything. And then all of a sudden a light comes on, that shining light that comes from God, and all of a sudden, what's the realization? We're on the same team because the affliction, the difficulty, the heartache, the pain that people encounter, if we're on the same team, what happened? We minister more effectively, we love more unconditionally, we understand more completely, and ultimately we're able to minister in a way that people go, you know what, that is the body of Christ. And what Peter was trying to do, he was speaking to people who obviously were struggling with a particular thing. Why do we know that? Because when you look at the first few verses of chapter 2, you find something, don't you? You find him talking about you got to put these things away. In fact, look at it. You know, you'll remember last week, if you recall, that he identifies these things that you make sure you put aside: all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. In other words, everything internal that causes you to look the wrong way and everything external that causes you to say the wrong thing. Because envy and other things came from the inside. Slander from the outside, verbally conveying something. And what he does is he makes sure they understand him. You put these things aside, then he'll begin to work. And I want you to look, if you would, in chapter 2. Today we're going to look at verses 4 through 12. And what I want you to see is that he does bookends here. He begins by giving us a big picture perspective about how it is he wants this to unfold. In verse 4, in fact, look how he says it. Because in verse 4, he says it this way. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Recognizing that absolutely Jesus is everything. Look on at verse 11. Beloved, in other words, making it very intimate and personal, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. You see, Peter had something that balanced him out that carried him through all of his life, and that question I mentioned earlier. Peter, do you love me? Because what happened with Peter was he understood that the litmus test that would define him being a living stone and a shining light was his capacity to love. That's why when you get to verse 4, you realize that he gives us this big picture introduction into this text. Because you'll notice in this verse, in verse 4, he says, and coming to him. When you look at that phrase, what you realize very quickly is there's more there than just those words. Because those words carry with them an intensity that could be described probably most effectively by going and waiting at the ramp at Hartsfield Airport when you see a mom and a dad and a wife and a child, and they're holding a sign up for a son or someone coming home from Afghanistan. And you see that sign. It's interesting what you see because the intensity of their focus. You can almost see them as every person comes off the escalator. If you're not them, their eyes don't look at you for a second. But if you are that person, and to be honest with you, when you go out there at any time, you go out and experience that, what you discover is that there's an intensity of that person coming home that causes their entire focus to be zeroed in on that treasure that God's given them. And here's what Peter's doing. Peter's saying that because we have the privilege to be a living stone and a shining light, that we hold up our sign and we say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, here I am. And what you discover very quickly is that he comes to us. And that's what this text is really all about. Jesus coming to us, working in our lives, guiding us. You see, the emotional word picture of that family standing there holding that sign, you realize very quickly that that picture captures your attention because of the intensity of it, but also because it's centered in a personal, intimate relationship. You see, someone's not sitting there holding that sign because they don't know someone. They're holding it because they do know that person. And here's what Peter was trying to say, that when you understand what it means to come to him, it will be this personal, intimate relationship. I mean, it will be so absolutely powerful that it absolutely overcomes anything else we face in life. And see, what Peter was trying to say is if Jesus is the priority, he will take precedent over every other issue in life. And when he does, you'll have the capacity not just to be a living stone, but be able to abstain from the very things that could cost you everything. That's what he was trying to say here, that we could have this powerful, intimate relationship. For when you read this verse, now to him, coming to him, it has such more meaning and purpose for our life. But not only that, though, it's centered in something. Because when you look at it, he says, now to him, coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men. What he says here very carefully is that the person who understands rejection should also understand what it means to abide, because to abide is to be so connected that you couldn't be rejected, that you're a part of who he is and a part of what he wants to do in your life. And when he uses this phrase, coming to him, it's centered in an abiding relationship. So imagine this for a second. You're fully known by way of intimacy in a powerful way, but you also are grafted and part of what it is that vine allows you to abide. And by abiding, you become something very amazing. And that's really what Peter wanted to do. He wanted to lead people to an amazing life. Because as he wrote this letter, no doubt he had echoing inside the things he had heard that they needed to have reinforced. And that's why today we'll see he goes from the positive to the negative, and he brings it in light in such a way that we do abstain so that we can provide and exhibit the excellencies of what Christ has done in us. And so today I want you to think about for a moment what it'd be like if you were that living stone and shining light that somebody needed to see in order to move forward with their life and to become everything that God intended for them to be. And he does it in an amazing way in this text, because he talks about a spiritual house and a holy priesthood and someone who's willing to offer spiritual sacrifices. And what you discover very quickly is he's talking about things that have eternal consequence, not just wood, hay, and stubble. And so today I want us to look at this and break it down by way of text, but I want us to take just a moment and read, beginning in verse 4 all the way through the text, and I want you to listen to the things that point towards living stones and light, and listen to the things that could cost somebody being able to understand what it is that God wants to do in their lives. Let's begin reading, if we could, verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. It begins to quote out of Isaiah and Psalms and other places. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And you might just note there, when you look at that word disappointed, it means that it's impossible, if you are in Jesus, to be disappointed by him. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. Verse 7, this precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, watch this negative side. Those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient, what? To the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slandered you as an evildoer, they may be, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, when you read this, you immediately realize that these are powerful verses that really capture the essence of who we are. I mean, it's here that he brings together that you're a chosen race in verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And what I want you to do today as we dig through this passage, I want you to think about, in your life, do you see how important it is that you are reflective of a light that shines brightly? Because we're going to see what darkness does. Because the Bible says that they experience a doom as a result of that. But do you also see yourself as a living stone? Something that actually can move forward in an amazing way at accomplishing God's purpose. Because something that's alive has the potential for vitality and direction and hope. And so here he gives us this very clear connection point. And what he does is he breaks it down in a way that we shouldn't miss it. Because first of all, he gives us these pictures that bring us into an understanding of what it means to be rejected by religion, but and yet at the same time to be chosen by God, precious to God in his sight. And you'll notice in verse 5, he breaks this down after pointing out that in verse 4 that he's rejected by men. You also, notice how he says it, as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, for that is contained in Scripture. And he begins to talk about this chief cornerstone. And what you discover is he identifies for us a very clear picture of how to grasp what it is that he wants us to see. The first thing he talks about is that we are becoming a spiritual house. Now, what's important about this? What's important about it is that Peter makes it very, very clear that where we live is not the definition of what our real house is about. Because we can live in any place we want to and still misunderstanding what it means to be a spiritual house. In fact, when you look at it, you realize that Peter no doubt understood what Galatians 2:20 really meant. For I'm crucified with Christ, yet then I live, but Christ lives in me. And this life that I now live, I live according to what God has for me. See, what you discover very quickly is that he wants us to see our lives, first of all, that we are being built into a spiritual house. In other words, we're being crafted by the Spirit of God to become who it is he wants us to be so that other people can see that there is a light that shines inside of our lives that directs us throughout our journey. So ask yourself today, if we were to come in and the building inspector, who is Jesus, was to come and inspect your house, what would he find? Would he ever find everything in order? Or would he be like that unexpected guest that knocks on your door and you look at your house and you say, wait just a moment, and you open a closet door and you throw everything that you have in one place because you have all that junk laying out about life. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. By the time we finish today, you're going to see something. What Peter says is all that junk that you have laying around, you need to get out of your life because it's not going to take you where God intends for you to go. You got to make sure you deal with it. So he says, first of all, that you're a spiritual house. You're a house that's being built by him. But he starts out by talking about being living stones. And the living stones he's talking about here, if you'll look at it, he said in verse 4, he says, and coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones. In other words, what he was saying is, these stones live. There's something about them. And what he was trying to convey was that in our lives, we have the privilege of being light to those who struggle in the midst of darkness and difficulty in the culture we live in. You're a living stone. Visiting with a mom last night, she was sharing about her son and how brilliant and gifted he was and how intellectually his capacity was at the top of the charts, and he had flying colors blown through everything that academically had come at him except for the seeping liberalism that began to invade and attack the very essence of his faith. And as we were visiting, I began to share with her that the reality is that when someone, and I'd been meditating on this passage, I said, when someone becomes a living stone, what you see is you come back to the simplicity of who Jesus is, because the simplicity of Jesus will conquer anything the world will throw at you. And as we were visiting, I thought, what we need to do today is we need to realize something. It is not how much intellect we gain. It is how much insight we experience that allows us to be defined as living stones. And so today I want to ask you, your stone alive? Do you see God at work in you? Are you building a spiritual house? That's the second thing he said here. You're not only building a spiritual house, but you're building it in a way that connects you into a holy priesthood. Now, I want you to think about it for a moment. He uses these words. Obviously, he is playing off the Old Testament and the responsibility that the priests had of being able to establish and convey what it was with the message that was coming from God. Their responsibility was to make sure things were in order and make sure that sacrifices were made and make sure that a person understood how to access what it is that God had for their life. And what you discover here is that you and I, if we are living stones and we grasp that God's building a house inside of our lives, and that house allows us to convey as a priest the very essence of what it means to sacrifice and live, then we'll come to that last point where he makes that statement, you are a holy priesthood in order to spiritual sacrifices. In fact, when you look, he talks about this idea of being willing to be sacrificial spiritually. What is he talking about here? He's talking about us having the capacity to fully surrender our lives, us having the ability to be captured in worship, in other words, adoring who he is. Because remember, now Peter is the one who had just echoed a few verses before, "Be holy, for I'm holy." So it's the ability to worship, and it's also the ability to give your life away. Because when he talks about sacrifice, it's being willing to let go of something that you could hang on to. And so spiritually saying, you've got to be willing to give your life away. You've got to be willing to recognize who he is and what he wants to do in your life. Because when you do that, what's going to happen is all of a sudden, you're going to see how precious God is. Because when he talks about spiritual sacrifice here, what's the ultimate definition of sacrifice? It is the cross. And what did Jesus do on the cross? He died so that we could have life. And so what you see here is Peter's making it clear that if we're to move forward and to be effective and understand and experience what God has for our life, we've got to stop and think about it. What kind of house is being built? What kind of stone is alive? What kind of priest am I being? And ultimately, what kind of sacrifices am I making? Because what you want to see here today is that as we begin to live out what it means to be a shining light, we've got to be willing to look inside of our own lives. But that's the first thing he said. Then, in verses 6 through 10, he starts dealing with this concept of a stumbling block. Have you ever tripped over something? And when you tripped, you caught yourself before you actually hit the ground? What did you do? Your first thought was, almost crashed, but I didn't. You felt better about yourself, didn't you? I was watching somebody recently, and they walk in, and they went flying. But at the end, they stopped, and they stood back up. They didn't hit the ground, and they looked around like, did anybody see me? I did. And the reality is, but they caught themselves. But here's what Peter's dealing with, this whole idea of stumbling. Anything that gets in the way of someone being able to experience what God intended for them. And what you'll discover is by the time we finish, he identifies the thing that gets in our way ultimately. And that is anything that we desire that's outside of God's best for our life. When he talks about abstaining from those fleshly lusts, those things that we desire. So let's look at this second aspect of this, and let's see how this text unfolds. Because in verses 6 through 10, it's either here that we see the stumbling blocks or the cornerstones that move us forward in our lives. Because here Jesus becomes the cornerstone. Look, if you would, verse 6. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Now, when you look at that verse, you've got to realize that he's saying two or three things very important. First of all, when he talks about being a precious cornerstone, the word precious there has to do with something that is priceless or irreplaceable. And what Peter is wanting to convey is that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He is priceless. He's irreplaceable. But you'll notice he doesn't say just talk about this irreplaceable stone, but he goes on to say, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. I mentioned a moment ago that when you look at that particular word, to be disappointed, as Peter connects it into being a living stone, it really carries with it the ability that we have in our lives to realize it's impossible to be disappointed in Jesus when we're in Christ. And why is that significant? Because if we allow everything that comes at us to disappoint us, it means that our lives are not centered in Jesus. Our lives are centered in our circumstances. And the more that we look at our circumstances, the more we miss what it is that God has for us, because we all have adverse circumstances. We all have challenges that come at us. And what he's trying to say is that you and I need to make sure that we realize there is no greater treasure in our lives than our relationship with Jesus. That's why he talks about him being the cornerstone, because that's where you set all the angles and you define the very essence of what it is you're building. And what he was trying to get across to us is that we have this priceless treasure in our life that is Jesus. And you see, the more that we understand who he is and what he wants to do in our life, the more powerfully effective we are in life. And what Peter's trying to do as a whole in this letter is to move people towards ineffectiveness to effectiveness and not being overwhelmed by things, but instead being directed towards what it is God has for them. That's why he's saying you got to put away anger and all that kind of stuff. You got to abstain from what it is that could cost you something so that ultimately you experience who Jesus is, what he can do, how he can work. But not only is there the treasure of that we have that we absolutely can never put a price tag on related to Jesus, but there's also the tragedy of disobedience, because Peter points it out. Look at verse 8, if you would, with me. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You look back at verse 7, he says, but for those who disbelieve, who were not willing to accept what it is that God would do in their lives. For they stumble, verse 8, back to verse 8, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. You see, there's no greater tragedy than for someone to have the opportunity to experience who he is, but to willfully say, I don't want that. I don't choose that. And what you'll discover is, by the time we finish, the reason some people will choose not to experience who he is because they have allowed what it is that their flesh wants to take precedence over what it is that God wants for them, and they live instead to honor what their flesh can do, honor what their flesh is about. And that's why you see people who will make mistake after mistake after mistake. And what are they doing? They're choosing their flesh. They're choosing, I want my way instead of God's way. And what we see here is it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy for someone to end up in this spot. But not only that, there's one other thing that he points out, and that is this triumph over darkness. Look at it with me, if you would. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I mean, when you look at this, the key part of this verse is when he says, you proclaim the ecstasy of him who has called you out of darkness. And by the way, that word darkness there is the idea of sinful disconnection. In other words, someone would choose to disconnect from what it is that God could do in their life. But what he says here is you have been called out of this darkness. You've been called out of this disconnection. And as a result, you get to experience what it is that his grace and mercy can do in your life. So imagine he balances here for each one of us an understanding of what it means to be triumphant and what it means to be tragically knocked down and miss the best of life. And isn't it interesting in our lives, throughout our lifetimes, we will see tragedy, we'll see heartache, and we'll see victory. It's all in what kind of stone you connect to. Because if you connect to the chief cornerstone, who is Christ, what's going to happen? Everything about your life will be in line. He'll guide you. He'll give you direction. He'll give you meaning. He'll even give you the capacity to understand in the midst of great adversity. And that's what he's trying to get across here. What does darkness do? It disconnects us. That's what he's saying. It is a sinful disconnect. But what the light does is it connects us into exactly what he has for our lives. So imagine for a second here. We're thinking through what it is that Peter's trying to convey. The first thing we see is that there are living stones. Then we see how important it is that we connect our lives into making sure that we are not a stumbling block, but that we experience what Christ has for us. And then finally, you see him begin to, in verse 11, 12, he comes to a place where I want us to park just for a moment, because what you see in these last two verses is that we have to be willing to face the battle and conquer the flesh in order to experience what it is God intends for our life. Let's look at these verses, because I want us to see how they speak to who we are and what it is that God has for each one of our lives. Look with me, if you would. Verse 11, beloved. And when you see beloved, you immediately realize something. He's ratcheting down what he's saying to the most powerful way he can say it. because I love you, I want to say this to you. Because I love you, I want you not to miss this. It's like somebody you care about that you want to make sure you say something to. What do? You always craft it in a way that they know you love them before you convey what it is that may cause them pain or difficulty. But notice what he says. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, immediately you realize there's a powerful word here. It's the word war. And what he says very clearly is there's a war worth fighting, but it is a war. There is no skirmish. It's always a battle for your life. There's nothing comes at you that is there just to tease you to go the wrong way. Everything is there to ultimately destroy you. That's what he's trying to get across. And when you look at a couple very powerful words in this particular war, he says that you are to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against you. Now, when you look at the word abstain there, it has to do with you having the ability and the capacity, watch this, to conquer anything coming at you through Christ. You ever had one of those moments where the flesh said and pushed you towards an angle and you ultimately said, I can't help myself. I end up doing the wrong thing. Well, what you see here is that what Peter's saying is when you are a living stone and a shining light, you can abstain. You have the capacity not to allow something to get the very best of who you are, because you have the very best inside of you, and that is Christ. But not only does he say that we should abstain, but you'll also notice he talked about these fleshly lusts. And you immediately think, well, you know, that's just really bad, sinful things. That's not what the verse really means. It's anything you crave more than Christ. Anything you allow to begin to pull you away. You ever crave something so much that it really got the best of you, where you had to go get it wherever it was? Be it a hot Krispy Kreme donut or be it a milkshake at Chick-fil-A. You know, whatever it was, it got you. You may not have needed it, but boy, you were excited about it. And you went and you got it. You experienced it. Well, what he's saying is anything you crave, anything that you long for, that's going to get in the way, what's going to happen? It's going to war against you. And war is never about skirmishes. War is about having a decisive plan to win. That's why just a few days ago I had the privilege, I ran into two soldiers and I bought their meal. And they both let me say, you don't need to do it. Oh, yes, I do need to. You are fighting for freedom. And I want you to know that I appreciate what you're doing. I'm going to tell you see someone in uniform, you got to recognize none of them are there for a skirmish. They're there for victory. They're there to win. Because the reality is, they wouldn't even go if they didn't think they could win. And here's what you discover. Peter says, there is a war worth winning. It is a war worth fighting. And that is anything that wars against your flesh. Be willing to fight it and deal with it. But then there's one other thing he says here as we wrap this together. Because he makes it very clear that you will keep your behavior. Look at verse 11. Keep your behavior excellent. Excellent among the Gentiles. And what he's talking about here is have an example worth living. I mean, have an example that literally moves you forward. And when you look at the word behavior there, it has to do with your daily conduct. In other words, it's not just how you look on Sunday. It's how you live out your life every day. He says, keep your behavior excellent so that ultimately when everybody sees the end of your story, what do they see? They glorify God for your life. They glorify God for your life. And you see, the reality is that it all comes down to whether we're going to accept the challenge or not. And my question for you today is, will you accept that challenge? Will you be willing to go that extra mile so that you abstain from the things that get in your way and that you experience what it is God has for you that absolutely defines the parameters of you being a living stone and a shining light so that you will discover your purpose in life? Because what you discover is, as you read and as you glean from this text, you begin to understand something. And Peter's dealing with the things that really matter the most, because he was writing a letter to those that needed an essential word. They didn't need any chit-chat. They needed a word that would guide them. I'll illustrate with you this way. When he talked about abstaining, several years ago, I found myself on a mission trip with several of our guys. And at the end of that trip, we took a day and we swung down into southern Germany and we ended up at Oberammergau. And there is a gelato shop that is there. And gelato is something that is designed to be in heaven because it's perfect, and all things perfect are going to be there. And so we walked up the stand, and I said, I'll take a dip of black cherry. Anybody else, they order whatever flavor they wanted, you know, chocolate or whatever flavor they like. And when I got done, I said, I'll take another dip of black cherry. And I enjoyed that second dip. When I got done with that one, I said, I'll take one more dip. And by the time I finished the poisoning of my system with all that sugar, it was at the end of that third cup that I said, what did I just do? I didn't abstain, did I? I committed. I ended up experiencing what it was that God had for me. No, it wasn't what God had for me. It was what my flesh had, wasn't it? My flesh said, let me have this. If I'd been listening at all and being attentive, I would have never. The first dip, understandable. The second dip is questionable. The third dip is absolute foolishness. But don't we all do foolish things at times? Anytime I ever read the word over Amigal, I always think, abstain from fleshly lust. It's war against your soul and your body. Because the reality is, if you're too focused on anything that's outside of what it is God has for you, you miss the best. And so today I want to ask you, when you think about your life, how challenged are you to be a living stone and a shining light? Would you be willing to say, you know what, I want my light to shine so that the darkness around me will be able to see what it is that God has? You see, this coming summer, we're planning on a trip, taking part of our team or part of our church family into London, to where two of our members are missionaries. God's at work in an amazing way in a very dark place. And so I asked the question of this young couple, what do you see us doing when we're there? And their response was, we want you to go to dark places. I said, really? In fact, they said, we want you to go to the darkest place of this entire city. And I said, why? He said, because a little bit of light in a dark place shines in a more magnificent way than just light where there's already light. And I'm going to tell you what you discover Peter saying. In the darkness of the world. And listen, we live in a dark day. This is a challenging day we live in. We live in a dark day. Every ounce of light that we bring into the world causes somebody to find hope. And that's why we come together in this house every Sunday. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for just the amazing way that you work in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for the power of this particular text that speaks to us coming to you in an intense, powerful, intimate, abiding way, and ends by us living out with our behavior a model that would cause others to say, that's what I want. Lord, I pray you bless what it is that we've looked at today in a way that when people walk out of church, they'll be asking themselves the question, what kind of war am I in? Do I understand how important that cornerstone is? Do I see what religion can do? And do I make the choice to abstain from anything that would cause me to see a war against my soul, and we end up losing the battle because of my focus being on myself instead of you? Lord, I pray that you would help us today to see that we are all spiritual houses being put together to ultimately offer spiritual sacrifices. Lord, let us live out our lives in a way that brings honor to you. In Christ's name, amen.